Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ you may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I have to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we live in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. And it caused angst in our hearts. And we want things to go our way. And we often grumble and complain because we don't rely on your power, on your wisdom, or trust your plan. We grumble and we complain. But Father, you have perfect wisdom. You have uncomparable power. And you are working all things for good according to your purposes, for your glory and our satisfaction. Teach us to trust you. Teach us and give us eyes to see your glory. Give us ears to hear the voice of Christ who says, "Follow me." Give us hearts that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit working, correcting, and encouraging, edifying, and guiding us. Father, I pray in this world where there the nations rage and kingdoms rise and fall. Father, I admit I was so heavy last night with the news of the rockets. But Lord, I thank you for the protection that was provided by your hand for the many people that are at risk in all the countries, Gaza and Israel and Tehran and all the areas where it is a tinderbox. Lord, there are so many people that do not know Jesus. And we pray for the leadership in all these countries. We especially pray for our country and our leaders, President Biden and his cabinet. Lord, that you would give them wisdom and courage to do what is right. And we realize in times like this how little we are and how little control we have. And we lift our eyes to the hills. From where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And though the nations rage, there is one who holds both our life and our soul, and his name is Jesus, the Good Shepherd. May we be faithful citizens who are knowing what's going on in this world and point people to Jesus, but may we not get distracted so much that it causes our hearts anxiety and to take eyes off of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we may be faithful to pray for the nations, to pray for the church, and pray that God would be glorified and magnified amongst the nations. Father, I pray for those who are away from us this morning, whether they are on vacation, whether they are ill, or where they're struggling. May we be faithful to reach out to the hurting, to those who are a part of our body, who we are not whole without them, to faithful to love and serve our brothers and sisters. Pray for those who are struggling spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. Lord, that you would strengthen their bodies, their minds, their hearts, through the love and compassion of your people. Father, thank you. I pray for Brandon today as he opens up your word that he would courageously and boldly point us to Jesus, that we may honor him in thought, in word, and in deed, and that we would go forth from here and make much of who Jesus is and what he has done. In the name above all names, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thankful for Brandon this morning, who is allowing me to take the Sunday off. I spent the last couple of days in Favor Dykes on a camp out with Crosby in a tent. And so I probably wouldn't have been that top optimum preaching level. So Brandon was willing to fill in. And very thankful for his faithfulness and efforts in studying to show him as approved workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly divided the word of truth. And may God's Spirit guide you this morning, Brandon. Come and teach us.
Well, with three young children, my wife and I spend a lot of time at the pediatrician's office. A few more visits this year and we'll fill out our punch card and get a free visit, actually. And whether we're there for a routine checkup or earache or more recently strep throat, there's a routine exam that the doctor goes through with our kids. They check their eyes, they check their ears, and lastly, they check their tongues. And I always question this practice. What can a doctor really learn by looking at a patient's tongue? So I got home and I Googled it. And it turns out quite a lot that a doctor, by examining the tongue, can tell if a patient's got certain vitamin or mineral deficiencies. They can spot a bacterial or yeast infection. They can tell if the patient's dehydrated or not. And on some occasions, they can even identify certain forms of cancer and other serious illnesses. In that sense, then, the tongue is an indication of the overall health of a patient. Likewise, our tongues, the way we steward our speech, the way we use our tongues, is an indication of our spiritual health, of our spiritual maturity. I'm reminded of Jesus' words where he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our hearts are being shaped and transformed by the gospel, then it's praise that comes out. It's thanksgiving. It's hopefulness. But on the other hand, if we've turned aside from God, if we've forgotten His blessings, if we've spurned His blessings, if our hearts are sick with sin, then it's more often grumbling, complaining, disputing that comes out. And so that brings me to the big idea for this morning, that a grumble-free life is the sign of a Christ-filled life. That a grumble-free life is the sign of a Christ-filled life. And so I'd like to look at the why we should live grumble-free, how we practically walk this out. But our first stop will be what? What exactly is grumbling? What does it look like in our lives? Are we able to spot it in ourselves and others so we can encourage each other in this? We'll get to the why and how, but our first stop, what? What is grumbling? And unfortunately, Paul, in this letter, he doesn't give us a nice summary definition of grumbling. But what he does is he uses very specific language, very specific words, to point us back to a specific generation of people in the Old Testament. It's what is known as the Exodus generation. This is the people that God miraculously brought out of Egypt through signs and wonders. He split the Red Sea for. He is providing manna and water for them in the desert. And what is their response? Well, more often than not, it's grumbling and complaining. And so this is just one example among many in the book of Numbers. Commentators have actually described this book as a book about wondering and grumbling. So they're just wandering through the desert and grumbling the entire time. And we see in this that the Lord, speaking to Moses, is calling them out. He says, "How long will this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me." And the Lord, further down in this passage, I don't have it up there, but he actually cites grumbling as one of the reasons that they will be barred from entering the promised land. That grumbling is a big deal. And then if we take the, well, we see there too. Deuteronomy. So the twisted and crooked generation, that's a very unique phrase. It only occurs twice in the entire Bible. here in our passage in Philippians, and then in Deuteronomy 32. It's in Moses' farewell speech to this same generation. And he's warning the next generation not to walk in those same footsteps. And so he says, "You are a God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright as He. But they have dealt corruptly with Him. They are no longer His children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." A crooked and twisted generation. And so this very intentional word choice, again, is pointing us back to that group of people, but it's a negative example. Paul's saying, hey, look at these people. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. And so with that, we're going to look back at these Exodus generation, a specific passage. It's actually the one we read earlier in service. And it's from that that we're going to develop a framework, a definition of grumbling. We read it earlier, but I think it's worthwhile to read again. So with that in mind, let's turn to Numbers 11 now, starting in verse 1. "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." And we're going to skip down to verse 4. "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" And so if I had to summarize this passage, I would summarize it in the following way. That these are a people who have forgotten the blessings of God. They have forgotten or spurned the blessings of God. They've forgotten their past blessings, that God rescued them out of horrific slavery. They're looking back on it fondly here. He rescued them from genocide. And He gave them the Ten Commandments so that they can have a just and upright society that's different from Egypt that they came out of. They've forgotten their present blessings, that God is leading them through the desert and He's miraculously providing food and water for them. Bread is literally raining down out of the sky for them each and every day. And they've forgotten their future blessings, that God is taking them somewhere. He's taking them to the promised land. These are people who have forgotten the blessings of God. They've instead focused their attention on a present temporary circumstance. The fact that they have no meat and no vegetables. And it's temporary because when they get to the promised land, it's flowing with milk and honey. And this temporary circumstance, it becomes all-consuming in their minds, all-encompassing. They zoom in on it. They highlight it. And looking at this circumstance, they just think they deserve better. They deserve better than the crummy manna they are getting. You know, they want some variety. God, can you maybe give us some lemon pepper or teriyaki manna once in a while? They want meat, they want veggies, they want variety, they want more. Then with those thoughts and feelings swirling around their hearts, they give voice to this displeasure. They cry out, they grumble, they complain. And let me pause here that this grumbling doesn't even have to be audible, that sometimes we play scripts over and over in our heads. And it's still grumbling and complaining nonetheless that, you know, we say, I deserve more at this job. I deserve better treatment in this family. I deserve fill in the blank. And this complaint these people are making is ultimately a complaint against God Himself. Because who's providing the manna for them? Who brought them out into the wilderness? Well, it's God. And at the end of the day, that's what grumbling is. That at the end of the day, we are grumbling and complaining against God. This passage also shows the corporate nature of grumbling. You know, it probably started out as a couple guys reminiscing about the good old days in Egypt, about the cucumbers and the melons. And then a third one joins in, and yeah, I miss the garlic and onions. And on it spreads. that grumbling is actually a super contagious airborne virus, that grumbling begets more grumbling. It is very contagious, and it can take over a whole nation like it did Israel. It can take over whole communities, families, churches. And lastly, this passage shows a sober reality, a foreshadowing, if you will, of the fate that awaits those who persist in grumbling and unbelief, who persist in spurning God's blessings. The Lord's anger, it says, was kindled, and parts of the camp and the individuals in it were consumed by fire. That judgment awaits those who do not repent and trust in Christ and find shelter in Him. And so this gives us our framework, our definition of grumbling. That grumbling is when we focus on a temporary negative circumstance where we forget the blessings of God, we think we deserve better, and we give voice to this thought. When we focus on a temporary negative circumstance, we forget or spurn the blessings of God and think we deserve better or more, and we give voice to this thought, this displeasure. And so, Ocean Park, we do the same thing as ancient Israel. We live grumble-filled lives. We live grumble-filled lives when we vent about our job or our boss to our coworkers, or when we get together with other women or men and we complain about our spouses or our crazy kids. Or kids, when you get together with your other classmates and you complain about the teacher or assignments. And I know most of you, your teachers are your parents, so watch out there. Or dare I say, when we complain against fellow church members or the worship service or the preaching. And lastly, this is my personal favorite that I've done with many of you before and after service on occasion, is we complain about the economy, or we complain about the government, or the moral decay of our culture. And when we do that, we are forgetting that it is God who blessed us with that job as a means to provide for us and our families. That it is God who blessed us with our spouses and our children. That it is God who blessed us with the opportunity to get an education when that's not a reality in many parts of the world. That God blesses us with the local church to build each other up and encourage each other. And that, yes, even though inflation is terrible, we still live in one of the most prosperous countries and one of the most prosperous times in all of human history. And that even though our culture and our government and our world, seen by yesterday's news, seems out of control, that God is still ruling, God is still reigning, and that God is still sovereign. He is in control. We too often forget the blessings of God. We live grumble-filled lives. So now that we've covered what grumbling is, let's move into why we should care about grumbling. Why does it matter if we vent a little bit with our coworkers? Why does it matter when we pick up the phone and talk with our friends if it's laced with a little bit of complaining? Why does it really matter? Isn't it healthy to vent or blow off steam? Aren't we supposed to do that? Why live grumble-free? Well, Paul gives us two reasons, and the first is that we would shine like stars. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you would shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And the ESV, it translates this as light. NIV, Christian Standard, other translations translate it stars. They both get the same point across. I prefer the stars in this instance. That when we do not grumble or complain, when we live thankful and joy-filled lives, that we shine like stars. So we're going to look at this picture together. Now, what's the first thing you notice in this picture? The stars, okay? It's not the dark night sky. It's not the trees. It's the stars. And why is that? Well, I think it's because our eyes are drawn to brightness against the dark backdrop, that it's the contrast that makes the stars stand out. It's, our eyes are attracted to that. You see, when we do not grumble and complain, and instead are joyful and thankful, then we shine like stars against the backdrop of our dark, twisted, crooked generation. You see, the default setting of our culture and of the human heart because of sin is one of complaining and grumbling. That, you know, when you get a new phone out of the box, that it's got default settings. Well, our heart's default setting is grumbling and complaining. And I will argue that our culture actually incentivizes us to grumble and complain each and every day. Two quick examples, technology and politics. So we'll start with technology. On various sites, we are encouraged to downvote comments and pictures that we do not like. Then, what gets the most shares on social media? Is it positive stories or negative ones? Negative ones, obviously. I generally share articles or stories with my friends and wife that get me riled up, that get me agitated. And then it gets them equally riled up and agitated. It's contagious. And then let's take the website Reddit, that there are whole threads where people are encouraged to go onto this and grumble and complain about a certain situation. And then they appeal to the random strangers of the internet to take a side. Am I the jerk in this situation or is it the other person? That technology incentivizes us to grumble and complain. Then secondly, politics. At the end of the day, I will argue most news articles are designed to irritate us and to make us grumble and complain. They themselves are grumbling about the opposing position, the opposing party, the opposing candidate. And you turn on any evening news, and it doesn't matter what spectrum on the political spectrum it's on, that it's going to be a whole lot of grumbling and complaining. And we turn it off, and we're frustrated and we're grumbling about the very same thing. I've never been in a season where I've watched a lot of news or sat down and read a lot of news articles and walked away saying, you know what, I'm really thankful. I'm really grateful right now. I'm really hopeful about the state of our world. That's never happened. You see, we aren't designed to run on the fuel of grumbling and complaining. And so again, it's against this backdrop of our culture, our crooked and twisted generation, that we shine like stars. This call to shine like stars, then, is a call to evangelism. It's a call to be a faithful gospel witness in the midst of our crooked, twisted generation, in the midst of the daily trials of life. You see, when everything is going sideways at your work, there's layoffs coming, there's another reorg, you didn't get that position, you've got a toxic leader, and you are trusting God in that, you are thankful, you are hopeful, you're not grumbling and complaining like all of your other coworkers, you will stand out. You will shine like a star. And people will come to you. I've seen it happen time and time again. And they'll ask you, why aren't you so upset about this? Why aren't you grumbling and complaining? And in that moment, you can point them to the hope you have, to the word of life, as Paul puts it, that as we hold fast to and we cling to this word of life, that is the gospel message, that we shine like stars. You see, our hope is not found in that work situation improving or whatever situation improving and changing. Our security isn't found in work or the economy, how much is in our savings account. No. The hope you have is because of the gospel and the unchanging character and faithfulness of our God. Even when life is a grind and things aren't going as we had hoped or planned, the one thing that can never be taken away is our relationship with Christ, is our future inheritance with Christ. Let's look at our stars picture again. One of the reasons I chose this is because it shows a multitude of stars. That if you look in your Bible, stars or lights, however it's translated, is plural. That Yes, we shine like a star when we're individually in our workplace or family or whatever situation, but this call to shine like stars is a call for our whole church body to shine like stars, us to communally shine like stars. And when we're all doing that, it is so much more beautiful and brilliant and lights up the night sky. And so, again, this is a call to be a gospel witness. I hate to use this term, an evangelistic tool, if you will, that you can invite unbelievers into our community. And when we're all doing this collectively and they see the hope that we have and we're not grumbling, complaining about every little single thing, that it makes them question their own life choices, that the culture that's teaching them to grumble and complain. And so they would hopefully see Christ in us and be persuaded of the gospel themselves. And so the first reason we live grumble-free is so that we shine like stars, so that others might see Christ in us. The second reason we are to shine like stars is so that we can rejoice on the day of Christ. Paul here indicates that the Philippians give themselves over to grumbling and complaining if they lose sight of God and the future inheritance they have with Him. If they forget the blessings of God, then they may abandon the faith altogether, that this young church may not survive. And if that happens, Paul uses very serious language here, that he will consider his labor there to have been in vain on the day of Christ. Look at verse 16. So on the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. This is a call then to persevere in the faith and to keep our focus and attention on Christ. The Philippians themselves were in negative circumstances right now. They're experiencing persecution to varying degrees. There's also some conflict in the church. Paul actually calls out two individuals later on in the letter. It says, agree in the Lord. And so these negative circumstances, again, remember our definition of grumbling, it is temporary. It is a tiny blip on the timeline of eternity. It's the same with us, that whatever negative circumstances we're going through is a tiny blip on the timeline of eternity. So we cannot get so consumed with trying to control each and every aspect of our lives and change everything and grumble and complain when things don't go our way and lose sight entirely of Christ and the eternity we will spend with Him. Paul is hopeful, though. He expects the Philippians to persevere through this suffering as they, again, cling to the word of life, the gospel message. And when they do that, Paul and them will have reason to rejoice on the day of Christ. You see, Paul is trying to cast a long vision of suffering. He's not in a great situation himself. He's in prison as he's writing this letter. And the phrase, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, that seems to indicate that death, or the threat of death, is at least on the table, that his very life may be poured out for the gospel. His circumstances, not great, but they are temporary and they pale in comparison to what awaits him on the day of Christ. So if we lose sight of Christ and we cling to our circumstances or the things of this world more than him, and we lose sight of him, then it won't be a day of rejoicing for us. It will be a cause for weeping and mourning. It will be a day of loss. And if you don't believe that a grumble-filled life can wreck your faith, well, let's just look back at ancient Israel, that their grumbling and complaining caused them to be barred from entering the promised land, that the camp was consumed by fire in the passage we read. Don't let grumbling and complaining eat away at your soul. I want to stop for a moment and I want you to think of something that you've been grumbling and complaining about a lot recently. It could be your job. It could be the crazy drivers in Jacksonville, the economy, a certain relationship. And I want you to fast forward 50 years into the future, 100 years. 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years into eternity. Will that problem really matter? Will it matter when we are gazing on the beauty of our Lord? Will it matter when the very presence of sin has been removed from our bodies, been removed from the world? Will it matter when every tear has been wiped away from our eyes? Will it matter? So let us meditate on the future with Christ and encourage each other to cling to Christ and cling to the Word of Life so that we can, all of us, Ocean Park, rejoice on the day of Christ. So why live grumble-free? So we can shine like stars in our dark, broken world, and we can point others to Him. And secondly, so that we can keep our focus on Jesus and the eternity we will spend with Him. Now that we know the why, let's discuss the how. How in the world do we walk this out? What does this look like practically? How do we live grumble-free? Well, any sin, especially one that's become habitual, it requires both putting off behaviors and putting on behaviors. So there are certain things we need to stop doing, and there are certain things we need to start doing. So let's start with the first, that we put off grumbling. The passage starts with a clear command, do all things without grumbling and complaining. It's pretty clear. But do we just flip a switch one day and we stop grumbling? Well, if only it were that easy. No, this will take small, consistent, faithful efforts on our part as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. As the kid said, was it super dynamite power that is within us? That as we rely on that, that we can put this sin to death. This is an example of us working out our salvation with fear and trembling that Paul uses in verse 12 of this same chapter. That as we take these small steps of obedience and pray for strength, that God will grant us grace. And so a couple of practical suggestions. I know I have this person that I go to when I grumble and complain. I'm sure many of you have that, this person or persons. When something's not going right in our lives. So before you pick up the phone, before you walk across your workplace, before you walk across the sanctuary, just pause. Say a quick prayer. Ask the Lord to help you resist that temptation. Admit to God that you are frustrated. Take your feelings and emotions to Him before you take it to someone else. That we can pray and ask God for help in these situations. Again, the corporate nature of this, that we need to ask each other to hold us accountable in this area. Ask someone to pray for you and to check in with you regularly, ask you how you're doing in this area. We need to corporately work together to put this sin to death. And lastly, there's some environments that you may need to avoid altogether, or at least greatly reduce your time spent in them. So I mentioned politics, the news, and being on social media as two examples. So does that cause grumbling and complaining to just well up in your heart? Proverbs says the prudent man flees from danger, but the fool goes on and suffers for it. Are you continually running into those areas that are causing you to grumble and complain? Maybe you need to sit out a season. And maybe it's a certain group of neighbors or coworkers that you need to ask the Lord to help you redeem the conversations in those areas. That when you get together at work, it's just constant grumbling and complaining about work. So ask the Lord to help you redeem those conversations. So we put off grumbling and complaining, and then we put on thanksgiving. That this passage also ends with a command, but this time a positive one, to be glad and rejoice, as Paul himself is glad and rejoicing. He's glad and rejoicing in prison. So if we are going to live a grumble-free life, we need to practice thanksgiving and rejoicing. And one of the ways we've started to implement this in our family is we carve out 5 minutes every night during our kids' bedtime. And we go around the room and everyone has to name one thing they're thankful for from that day. And then me and my wife, we follow suit and we pray. And we've been doing this now for probably 4 months. And I mean, as Chris would put it, angels aren't singing every time, but we've seen the needle slowly move in our house to one of less grumbling and complaining. We are more joyful. We're more thankful. We're more hopeful and gracious. And so maybe you could implement something like that in your family, a dedicated time of Thanksgiving. Maybe you're a person that journals. We need to remember the blessings of God, the material blessings and the spiritual blessings. So when you come across something in Scripture about a blessing you have in Christ, journal about it. Lift it up in a prayer or praise to God. And then when you catch yourself grumbling, you could flip it on its head and find three things you're thankful for in that situation. So Mary, my lovely wife, encouraged me to do this recently. It was a couple months ago. I just got in a big vent session about work. This is wrong, and this is terrible, and I can't stand working with this person and that, and it was just awful. And she was patient, and she said, I think you need to go find three things you're thankful for your job. And so I sadly retreated to my office. And within about 5 minutes, I had a list of 20 things that I was thankful for, that I had been forgetting the blessings of God, that God has provided just greatly financial blessings through this job, that it is just extremely flexible. I can drop my kids off at school every day, that I get to have dinner every night with my family, that there's really not any traveling. I'm not called away at odd hours, that I'm just very blessed. I had forgotten my blessings. And so I asked the Lord for forgiveness in that area. So maybe that's something you could do. When you find yourself grumbling, maybe your spouse can even hold you accountable in this, find three things you're thankful for instead. And lastly, we put on Christ, or we fill ourselves with Christ. One of the best ways to kill this sin is to fill our hearts with Christ. I'm a little bit of a lawn nut, and I found one of the best ways to prevent weeds down here in Florida from invading my lawn is to make sure that the lawn is healthy and flourishing, that there are no bare spots in the soil where they can creep into. The same is true for our hearts. When our hearts aren't being filled with Christ, then we forget the blessings of God and the weed seeds of complaining and grumbling and discontentment sprout and take over, and they take hold. And we cannot do this grumble-free life on our own then. We've all failed miserably at this. We've all grumbled and complained, and we've already talked about that the penalty for that is judgment. That the penalty for spurning the blessings of God is judgment. So that's what awaits us unless we confess that sin, we turn from it, and we turn to and cling to Christ. We need someone, too, that overcame this sin for us and offers us forgiveness. Christ is the only one who perfectly pulled off the grumble-free life. You see, Christ had every opportunity and reason to grumble and complain as his friends abandoned him, as Judas betrayed him, as he faced an unjust trial, as he faced mocking, scorning, beating, excruciating pain on the cross. But did he insist on his own way? Did he think he deserved better or more in that situation? No, he humbled himself. He willingly died by the hands of a crooked and twisted generation. He willingly died for the sins of a crooked and twisted generation and our own crooked and twisted hearts. And what do we get in return? Well, let's look at the terms used in verse 15 of our passage. Blameless, innocent, children of God. That in spite of our continual grumbling and complaining and spurning the blessings of God, of thinking we deserve more and better, that if we have placed our faith in Christ and his sacrifice, then we are called blameless, innocent, a son or daughter of the Most High God. We need to continually fill ourselves with this message of the gospel, this word of life. We need to continually draw the power and motivation to resist grumbling from our relationship with Christ. We need to follow the example of Christ, who did not insist on his own way, but trusted his heavenly Father through all of life's challenges. So may we follow in the example of Christ then, and live grumble-free lives for God's glory, so that we can shine like stars to an unbelieving world, and so that we can all, Ocean Park, collectively rejoice on the day of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, forgive us for forgetting the blessings you have given us. Both the material things of this world, our jobs, our health, finances, but also, Lord, all the spiritual blessings that we have because of Christ. Forgive us for not being grateful and thankful. Help us to remember your past faithfulness. Help us to recognize our current blessings, and help us to meditate on the future we will spend with you. Holy Spirit, empower us to live grumble-free lives in our families, in our workplaces, our communities, and in this very church. Help us to shine like stars and point people to you. May you grant us grace this week. In the name of Christ, amen.